For our scripture reading tonight, we're going to turn to a number of different passages that speak to us of the history of Enoch. First of all, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, verses 5 and 6, we read there, "By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Now turn with me to the book of Jude. The book of Jude. Book of Jude, verses 14 and 15 also speak of Enoch. Jude, verses 14 and 15, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Now we turn to the Old Testament, to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapters 4 and 5. We're going to make reference tonight to those other passages in the New Testament that we've read, but our text comes out of Genesis 5. Verses 21 through 24. I'm going to read, though, a few verses out of Genesis chapter 4 to get some of the context, and then read a few verses out of Genesis 5, which gives the genealogy of Enoch there. Genesis 4, beginning at verse 19. "And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other Zillah. And Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, Hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold." Now one more passage in Genesis chapter 5 there, beginning at verse 18. "Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years, and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." We read the Word of God that far tonight. Text for our sermon again consists of verses 21 through 24 of Genesis chapter 5. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as those whom God has taken into His covenant, into friendship with Himself, gives to us a calling. The calling is to walk with Him. To walk with Him even in the midst of an ungodly world, and to walk in such a way that we live the life of the antithesis, showing ourselves to be those who are friends of God in the midst of a world that hates Him. When we do that, we bring upon ourselves the hatred of our enemies. The devil hates that right walk with God. The ungodly world in which we live despises us for living such a life. And they do all they can to try and turn us from that. The devil uses all of his subtle tricks and lies to make us turn away from that confession and that right walk. And the ungodly world in which we live places a tremendous amount of pressure upon us to conform to their standards and their way of life. If those lies and subtleties and that pressure doesn't work, there's always the tactic of persecution to mock and ridicule us, to ostracize us. The day is coming and is not far off when there will be physical persecution and the threat to life for those who walk faithfully with God. It means then that at times we have to walk with God, even though that means we're alone or virtually alone. When friends and family forsake, yet walk with our God. It's difficult for us. It's difficult for us to be in the minority because we start to wonder and question whether we really have things right. When we're walking with God, we're not in the minority. We stand on God's side. Not only that, there is a long line of godly saints who have gone before us who also have walked with God in the midst of an ungodly world, that stand with us. One such godly saint was Enoch. The Bible doesn't tell us very much about Enoch. In fact, the Bible tells us very little about the time before the flood in which Enoch lived. It was a time of about 1,600 years. Almost 40% of the whole time span of the Old Testament. And yet of that 40% of Old Testament history, the Bible only devotes six chapters, the first six chapters of the book of Genesis, to that time period. Very little is told us of the world before the flood. And very little is told us, therefore, of the man Enoch. In fact, his history is very quickly told. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. But because very little material is given to us here in Genesis about Enoch, we mustn't think that he's an insignificant figure. Enoch had a prominent place in the church and covenant of God in that old world prior to the flood. Things are said here in the book of Genesis about Enoch that are not said about any other. There is the fact, too, that Enoch is mentioned in the New Testament, in those passages we referred to in Jude and in Hebrews. Enoch belongs to the so-called heroes of faith. He belongs to that great cloud of witnesses that has gone on before us, and that is an example to us. The right godly life that we are called to live. As we run the race that God has set before us. An example here in Enoch, what it means to walk with God in the midst of an ungodly world. Call your attention to this passage tonight under the theme, Enoch's Walk with God. Notice, first of all, an ungodly age. Secondly, an antithetical walk. And then finally, an amazing reward. Enoch's Walk with God, an ungodly age, an antithetical walk, and an amazing reward. In order to appreciate fully Enoch's walk with God, we need to know something about the ungodly world in which he lived. Seeing something about the world in which he lived further heightens and illustrates the faith of this man and his walk with God. Enoch, as we said, lived in the time before the flood. Here in Genesis chapter 5, there's mention made of 10 generations in that time before the flood. Adam, Seth, Enos, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, then Enoch, and after Enoch, his son Methuselah, and Lamech, and then Noah. Enoch was the seventh from Adam. He was the seventh generation. So some time had passed after the creation of the world. There was really a short time yet before God would send the judgment of the flood. Enoch lived in the days right before God sent the flood. It was a time in which people lived for many, many years. God extended lifespans here so that it was not uncommon for a person to live to be more than 900 years old. And that allowed for a number of children to be born. So that in really a short period of time, just a few generations after creation, the world was populated with millions upon millions of people. But amongst the millions upon the face of the earth at that time, the line of the covenant in which Enoch stood was just a small remnant. And that's because there was another line that also was found in the world at that time. That was the line of unbelief through Cain. Because of their influence, the world at that time was exceedingly wicked. Recall from the passage that we read in the book of Jude, the reference that was made over and over again to the ungodliness of that world. Ungodly sinners committing ungodly deeds in the midst of an ungodly world. That was Jesus' judgment of the world in which Enoch lived also. Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 38, "For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage." And in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, we read, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Those ungodly men came to dominate. So much so that shortly after Enoch is on the earth, the church is reduced to just 8 souls amongst the millions upon the face of the earth. That's the case because, in part, people lived for so long. They had hundreds and hundreds of years to grow and develop in sin. And with that, they could produce many children and grandchildren, generation after generation that they saw, that they could teach to grow and develop in sin with them. Part of the ungodliness of that world is due to apostasy in the line of the covenant also. Sons and daughters born in the sphere of the covenant who apostatized. And they married the sons and daughters of the ungodly. And they walked with them in their ungodly deeds so that the ungodliness of that world grew and multiplied. That's especially exemplified for us in the man Lamech. That's why we read the history out of Genesis chapter 4. If you you count out the generations there, Lamech was the seventh from Adam in the line of unbelief, in the line of Cain. While Enoch was the seventh from Adam in the line of the covenant. It indicates then that Lamech and Enoch were contemporaries to each other. It's Lamech especially who shows the ungodliness of that age. Told first of all that Lamech was an adulterer. Verse 19 of Genesis 4, Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other Zillah. An open rebellion to God's institution of marriage, where God said one man cleaves to one woman, and they are one flesh. Lamech took to himself two wives. The names of those women indicate the sexual unfaithfulness of that age. Ada means an adornment or an ornament, and Zillah's name means something that's shady or something tinkling. And her daughter Naamah, her name means something that's pleasant or something beautiful. That's what was most important in the world at that time, outward beauty and outward adornment. The women were taught to be temptresses of the men, and the men were given over to the lust of the eyes in their pursuit of these women. It was a time of great sexual unfaithfulness and adultery. In the second place, we're told of Lamech, he was a murderer. He says to his wives in verse 23, "Hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech. For I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt." Some way, the young man had offended Lamech. Perhaps in the spirit of the age, the young man had made a pass on one of his wives. And in his anger, Lamech went out and in cold blood killed that man. And then Lamech boasted of that. He boasted of his sins to his wives. He wasn't ashamed of what he'd done. There was no judgment meted out against Lamech, but there was pride in those ungodly sins that they were committing. Something of the spirit of the age comes out also in the sons of Lamech. Those three sons that he had were inventors and innovators. They made significant advances in technology in that day. His son, Jabal, was the father of agriculture. He's the father of those that lived in tents and kept cattle. His son, Jubal, was the father of music and song and poetry. His son, Tubal-Cain, was a worker with metal, producing all kinds of metalworks. Things that they made were not wrong in themselves, but in the hands of Lamech and his ungodly sons, they were pressed into the service of sin. They made all these innovations and these advances in order to further grow and develop in their ungodliness. Perhaps it was with a sword from the blacksmith of Tubal-Cain that Lamech went out and killed the man. And perhaps with a song or a poem from his son Jubal, he boasted to his wives of the murder that he had committed. It's Lamech especially who shows the ungodliness of the age in which Enoch lived. The similarities between that age prior to the flood and the world now in which we live, striking. It's not just something that we notice by our own observation as we look outside us in the world, but that's something that the Bible itself makes a connection between. The Bible indicates that the flood is a type or picture of the final judgment at the coming again of Jesus Christ. And the world before the flood, in which Enoch lived, is a picture of the world and the ungodliness of it just prior to coming of Jesus Christ in judgment. It means, therefore, that the world in which Enoch lived is similar to, is a picture of the world in which we live and raise our families today. The similarities are striking. Just as that old world was given over to materialism, as Jesus said, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. It was all about the enjoyment of this earthly life. So also is that the spirit of our own age. Live in an age of partying, of materialism, of life that consists only of the enjoyment of earthly things and the pursuit of more and better earthly possessions. Just as that old world was characterized by sexual ungodliness, so also is that the spirit of our own age. Something that's not difficult for us to see. Something that's used to move product. The saying is that sex sells. You see it on the commercials and the advertisements. It's the ruling principle of the fashion industry today. There too, the motto is, skin is in. It's what rules in the fashions of the world in order to attract the eyes of others. There's much unfaithfulness. Those who are unmarried, it's not uncommon for the young people of the world to be engaged in frequent sexual sin prior to marriage. It's not uncommon to hear of a man and a woman who are not yet married but are living together. They want to enjoy the benefits of marriage, but they're not yet ready to get married because they want to finish schooling or they're struggling with their finances yet. There's much sexual unfaithfulness in marriage. The unfaithfulness of one spouse toward the other. Rampant divorce and remarriage. Both in marriage and outside of marriage, there is the constant use of pornography. And we see in our society too the growing acceptance of sodomy, of homosexuality. The world in which we live, really, not so different from the world in which Enoch lived. It's true also that as in that old world there was murder, so also in our own day, not just the cold back alley murder that goes on, but the murder that's accepted and legalized. And the murder of thousands upon thousands of unborn children by means of abortion or certain forms of birth control. There's pressure placed upon young women in the church too, to avoid shame of sexual sin, get rid of unwanted consequences, get rid of a child that's going to be a financial burden or that's going to have an effect upon a woman's body. Secretly and quietly aborting the life of that unborn child. And just as in the world of Enoch, that's something that's boasted of, so also is that something that our society takes pride in. We boast in these sins. We boast of our sexual unfaithfulness. We boast of our acceptance of sodomy and homosexuality as something that is good, something acceptable. We're proud of the advances that we made in being inclusive. We boast of our support of women's rights and their right to abort their unborn child. It's a pride that's taken, the boasting in these sins in which our age is guilty of. And we see, too, leaps and bounds made in technology. So much so that from year to year, you can hardly keep up with the significant advances that are made. Things that are not wrong, again, in themselves. We can make use of the internet and social media, the smartphones and the tablets. But in the hands of the world, these innovations are made and used and pressed into the service of sin. These things are used to further grow and develop in ungodliness. So that the world in which we live is characterized by that same ungodliness. Rebellion against the Word and law of God. We have to have our eyes wide open to that reality. The world works in such a way to try and make us think that this is something good. This is something exciting. This is the way to have joy. This is the way to have entertainment. It's portrayed in such a way as something glamorous. We have to have our eyes wide open to the spiritual reality of the world in which we live. Our eyes wide open to the reality of the ungodliness, the age in which we live. Something that we parents have to teach and impress upon our children and our young people. We have to recognize that more and more the church today also is a small remnant living in the midst of an ungodly age. But in the midst of the ungodly world before the flood, there was a man who walked with God. Enoch was a faithful saint who lived and walked by faith. Two times in our text, it's mentioned of him that he walked with God. To walk with God is a covenant idea. It means that God has taken that person up into His covenant to fellowship and friendship with Him so that that one is God's friend. It's indicated by what we read in Genesis chapter 6. In verse 9, we read of Noah, that he was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And then in verse 18 of chapter 6, God says to him, "But with thee will I establish my covenant." To walk with God means that that person, Noah, Enoch, belonged to God's covenant. That they knew God as their friend sovereign and that they were the friend servants of God. Enoch enjoyed sweet, beautiful fellowship with his God. The fact that he walked with God indicates also that he had a calling as one taken into God's covenant. As our baptism form puts it, he had a part in God's covenant, and his part in God's covenant was to love God, to serve Him, to cling to Him, to obey Him, to show in all of his life that he was the friend of God. Not as a way of entering into God's covenant, not as a way to ensure that he would stay in God's covenant, but out of thankfulness that God had taken him as his covenant friend. Enoch had a calling to walk with God, to love God and obey Him. And Enoch did that. For the course of some 300 years, Enoch walked faithfully with his God. And that walk of Enoch was an antithetical walk. Enoch lived faithfully the life of the antithesis. Didn't mean that Enoch ran out of the world, went off to some secluded corner of the world at that time and shut himself off from the rest of society. Enoch lived right in the midst of that ungodly world, and yet he was separate. He showed by the way that he conducted himself that there was a spiritual separation there. He didn't participate in the ungodliness of the world at that time. He didn't participate and the sexual unfaithfulness. But Enoch lived as the faithful husband of one wife and the faithful father of his sons and daughters. Enoch didn't participate in the riotous and the ungodly living that abounded all around him. Enoch didn't show himself to be the close friend of Lamech and Lamech's three sons. Didn't seek out fellowship with them. He knew himself to be the friend of God, and therefore not the friend of those who are the enemies of God. He conducted himself in his life in such a way that he showed he was the friend of God in that ungodly world. Despite all of the pressure that was undoubtedly placed upon him, yet continued faithful in his walk with God. And he showed that not only by his outward conduct, he showed that also by his speech. Enoch was a preacher. We read of one of his sermons in the book of Jude, where Enoch preached against the ungodliness of the world. He called the sinners to repentance. He preached of the coming judgment. Clung to the promise of God in Genesis chapter 3 of sending the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. Clung to that promise and he preached that promise. The one who would crush the head of the serpent. Showed by his speech also, he was the friend of God. That evidenced faith in Enoch. It was by faith, Hebrews 11 says, that Enoch walked with God. It's only by faith that we can confess and know God is, that He exists, but also that He exists as our God and our covenant friend. It's only by faith, as Hebrews 11 says, that we can please God, that we know God is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That faith for Enoch was the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things he couldn't see. With the outward eye, it didn't seem as if God was his God and God was rewarding him. It seemed like the ungodly world around was dominating and ruling and had the upper hand against him. But Enoch believed in Jesus Christ, clung to Christ as the author and the finisher of his faith, and he knew that in Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, God was his God, that God would reward him for his faithful walk. So Enoch walked, antithetically, by faith, in the midst of that world. Holy Spirit speaks to us of Enoch, gives to us the history of Enoch as an example to us. Belongs to that great cloud of witnesses that has gone before us, who has run the race before us, and is an example to us in our own running of that race. We too, calling to walk with God. God has taken us to covenant fellowship with Himself. He's established that covenant with us and with our children. We know God as our friend. We know ourselves to be His friends, servants. We enjoy fellowship and communion with Him. We hear God speak to us in His Word, and we speak to God in our prayers. But as those who enjoy covenant fellowship with Him, we have a part in His covenant, a calling. Calling isn't that do such a thing to get into the covenant or to make sure that we stay in it. But as those who are in God's covenant, out of thankfulness for what God has done, we have a part in God's covenant. And the part is to show our thankfulness by loving God, cleaving to Him, obeying Him. Showing in all of our life that He is our friend. To do so in such a way We live antithetically. We live the life of the antithesis. But although we live right in the midst of an ungodly world, we're separate. There's a spiritual separation that's evident in the way that we conduct ourselves. We don't run with the world in their riotous, ungodly living, eating, drinking, marrying, and being married. Don't participate in the sexual unfaithfulness of the world around us. Make use, rightly so, the technology and the advances and innovations that are made, but in such a way that we show ourselves the friend of God, that we resist the strong temptations that are there. Show ourselves in all of our life, but also in our speech, to be the friends of God. Certainly necessary that our whole conduct and way of life shows to all around us that this man, this woman, he or she is the friend of God. That also has to come out by what we say. Not enough simply for us to say, my life is enough. It's enough for me to witness just by the way I live. Certainly that's true. There also comes the time where we have to speak. We have to open our mouth and witness to the truth of God's Word. To show that by our speech we are the friends of God. We're pointing out to others the sins in which they're walking impenitently, to call them to repentance. That out of love for them, love for their soul. We look to the coming of the judgment day and the coming of Jesus Christ. We're able to do that only by the faith that God gives to us as a gift. By faith, we know God is, that He exists, but that He exists as my God and my Father. It's by faith we know that God is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, even though it seems all the contrary to us in the world in which we live. It doesn't seem as if God is rewarding us. We're a small, insignificant remnant in the midst of an ungodly world. And by faith we believe God is our God. He is a rewarder. And by faith, faith in Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, we're able to walk with God faithfully, antithetically, in the midst of this ungodly world in which we live. We do so in the hope of an amazing reward of God. The faith by which we're able to live a godly life, the whole of that walk with God, is entirely a gift of God's grace to us. But God is pleased to crown that grace with a further gift of grace, precious reward that He promises to us. The reward, something enjoyed and received already now. That's that we know we're pleasing to God. That was Enoch's reward according to Hebrews 11. He knew already in this life he was pleasing to God. He had the favor of God that rested upon him. Is there anything more desirous we have for our life? Is there any better way that our life could be characterized and explained as a life that's pleasing to God? The temptation for us at times to live for others, to live for the favor and the approval of other men for the way that we live. As those who walk with God, desire above all is the favor and the approval of our God in heaven. As those who walk with God antithetically in this world, We receive that commendation of God. Well done, faithful servant. It's the word He brings to us through the gospel. He's pleased with that right walk with Him. The fact that now already we're living in such a way that's pleasing to God also means that that's not going to be pleasing to the world in which we live. That was true of Enoch also. The fact that Enoch was pleasing to God meant that he was displeasing to Lamech and to the others of that ungodly world. They hated him. They hated his right walk. They hated his preaching. They hated the fact that he called them to repentance. They hated him so much that they tried to kill him. It's indicated in Hebrews 11 when it says that when he was translated, he was not found. They were looking for him. They were pursuing after him because they wanted to take away his life, undoubtedly led by Lamech the murderer and by his three sons. They were trying to snuff out the life of that faithful servant of God. And that's what we can expect also. We live in such a way that we're pleasing to God. We can be sure that that's not going to be pleasing to the world in which we live. They hate a walk with God. They hate those who live antithetically, that show themselves to be the friends of God. Now that might show itself in mockery, ridicule. Having those we once counted as friends forsake us, being ostracized, perhaps even losing a job or a career opportunity. It's the case today in the world that some of God's people face open, bodily persecution. You know too that for us, in the days prior to the coming of Jesus Christ, there will be that also, the threat to life, to family. We have hope in the face of that also. Hope of deliverance from this ungodly world, which was God's reward of grace to Enoch also. We read in our text in verse 24, Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. What's said there is unique in Genesis 5 in the genealogy. Obviously, something special took place there with Enoch. It's indicated, first of all, by the fact that Enoch was not after only 365 years. If you go through the list of men there in Genesis 5, they all lived to be more than 800 years, and many of them to be more than 900 years. Adam lived to be 930. Enoch's father, Jared, lived to be 962 years old. And his son, Methuselah, lived to be 969 years old. And Enoch lived to be only 365 years. Something special took place here. That's indicated in the passage, too, by the fact that time and again, with each name that's listed, it says this person lived a certain number of years. They begat sons and daughters. And then they died. Adam lived 930 years and he died. Seth lived a certain number of years and he died. And on down the list until you come to Enoch. It does not say that he died, but it says that God took him. Hebrews 11 further explains for us what took place with Enoch. It says in verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. What that means is that Enoch was taken immediately up into heaven in both body and in soul, that he did not have to pass through death and the grave, but was glorified immediately. was true of only one other man in the Old Testament, of Elijah, who was taken up body and soul by a whirlwind. So also is that the case with Enoch here, that he was rewarded by God, delivered from the ungodly world. Being taken up by God immediately, body and soul, to walk with God in glory. One day God came to him as Enoch was being harassed by the enemies. God said to him, "Enoch, you're not going home today. Come home with me. You walk with me in a far more glorious, in a far more beautiful way in the glories of heaven." We have the hope of deliverance also. The reward of grace to us is deliverance from this world of ungodliness. For us, we don't expect that God is going to take us in body and soul to heaven to be with Him. We didn't know, expect, to have to pass through death, to go through the grave. Our soul, to go immediately to glory to be with Him. Have our bodies sleep in the ground till the return of Jesus Christ, and then both in body and soul to be glorified, to walk with God in glory. And yet, for some, perhaps, some of the children, some of the young people, it may well be the case that God will reward you by preserving you through the great persecution, through the hands of the Antichrist, so that you stand there in body and soul when Jesus Christ returns and don't have to pass through death or the grave as Enoch did not have to, but that in body and in soul you're immediately caught up into heavenly glory. Some living yet today, that may well be the case. Whatever it may be, whether we have to pass through death first, whether we're glorified immediately at the coming of Christ, have this confidence and reward. It's not in me, it's not in you, it's not in the fact that we've lived a godly life and now God is going to reward us. It's all in Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman who gives us life, gives us faith, who makes us walk with God. God gives to us the reward of Jesus Christ. By His death, delivers us into heavenly glory. Will come again to raise us, to be with Him in body and in soul. Beloved, with that hope, with the hope of God's gracious reward in Christ, an amazing reward. They're at death and through death, or at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Till that day, we have this calling. In the midst of this ungodly world in which we live, walk with God. Walk with God. His faithful friend, in the midst of a wicked world. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word. Write that upon our hearts. Apply it to us by Thy Holy Spirit, so that it's not merely what we hear with our ears and understand with our mind. Cause it to strike down to our hearts so that we believe it and love it, live according to it. Forgive us, Father, of our unfaithfulness. We're tempted to walk with the world in sin. Turn us from that way and direct our steps on the way everlasting, the way of obedience to Thee. And hear us in mercy for Jesus' sake. Amen.